Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, last time I was here, we talked about, I told you about the making a confession of saying that I have no will of my own, His will is my will. And you do well if you've been saying that consistently. Because if that becomes a reality in your life, a real reality in your life, that there is nothing that is more transformational than that. Nothing transforms your life more than saying, I give myself away that you can use me. On the one hand, it's very scary because everybody wants to be in control of their, you know, they want to have a control of, somehow it's scary to hand it over to Him. But also on the other hand, it's exciting because there's little you can do on your own, even with your own life, without Him. And in all things we give praise, even in moments of sadness. Of course, I was away, I was out of the country when I heard about the passing of, you know, a violinist, who is somebody whom I loved dearly. And it was like a real hammer blow. But in all things, we give glory to God. Because we will, in as much as we know that there is sorrow as a result of a young man in the prime of his age, of his years, going to be with the Lord, at least we know he went to be with the Lord. Now it is up to us to show love to his, to the people he left behind. Praise the Lord. But I want to thank those of you who were involved in helping out the family during obviously a very tough time. But in all things we give glory to God. All things we give glory to God. Praise the Lord. And anyway, so, as I was saying, John the Baptist said, John chapter 3, verse 30, when they told him that Jesus was baptizing and most people were running to Jesus. Now, the way it was presented to him was in a way where they wanted it to be almost competitive. You know the man whom you baptized the other day? Guess what? He's also now busy baptizing. And everybody is running towards him. Let's read a bit from verse, let's say 20, from verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between the sons, some of John's disciples, and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now this, so many people never rise above this. Somebody who came before you is becoming bigger than you, and now that becomes a very, very big problem. And so many people act, that one statement which they told him, the previous verse 26, he who was beyond the Jordan, whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Now for so many people, that is a very big problem. That's where everything falls apart. You were sent to prepare for the Lord comes, but somebody comes and just throws a word in you. Everybody is running there. You can turn around and start saying, he's even a false prophet. It's so simple. You know, the things that make people say those things are very easy because it's just humanity. They get threatened by something, yet it is part of a script. Now, John knew there was a script. He was supposed to be the one preparing for the Lord. And so he goes on to say, verse 8, a man can receive nothing unless it what? It has been given to him from heaven. Go ahead. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Then he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now that is what it is supposed to be for all of us in our lives, even those who are not necessarily sent to prepare the way for the Lord. As I told you last time, his input in your life must increase as yours decreases. And that is a constant thing. Until death do you part, until you go and be with him. He must increase as you must decrease. Now, that's the one, the real challenge for everybody. But as I said, it's a bit scary for most people because we generally want to be in control of our lives because we think we can do with them what is best. We know what is best for us. That's what we think. And for the most part, and for almost all part, we are wrong. Okay? Until it gets to a point, and now this is, I'm communicating to people who are serious about wanting to have no will of their own, and his will is my will. Who are serious? No, because not everybody has to live like this. There are people even who have big ministries and what, but their will is very intact. And they can only do what God wants them to do if it matches their will. And even God knows it. Okay? Even God knows that one, if he wants this, there is nothing I can do to change his mind. But they go on and they, you know, they sometimes they even have big ministries and so on. But it's all built on themselves, on what they want to do and what they have projected themselves to do. And it's not entirely, you know, without an impact. But then, it can't have the same impact. And then it also has, it's what causes somebody who says this, he must decrease and I decrease, is somebody who has surrendered to God in himself. Because if you've built something on yourself, on your effort, on who you are, you have to protect it by the same means. So when somebody comes and says, you know, now somebody else has started a fellowship there, you're very scared because you built it on you. And that's what causes all these issues. And, you know, so you have to be protective of everything that is there. And I've seen a lot of course, you've seen a lot of that in especially in ministry and in also other things. Praise the Lord. But now, if you're serious about, I have no will of my own, his will is my will, that's a very, 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 very disarming but powerful confession to make. Even if it is not truth in your life, you just say it until it eventually becomes true. Just keep on saying it. Praise the Lord. But now the first thing that God will do, if he sees that you're serious, you want to get there. You're not yet there, but you want to get there. Now the first thing he will do, he will learn how to teach you. So not you learn, he'll teach you how not to get comfortable. And you learn how never to be comfortable at any place for any given period of time. And somehow you're on the move all the time. Now that's the first step, the first real step. You are on the move. And God does that because comfort is the means by which all sorts of stagnation happens. You come to a place, you be there, you're comfortable. You know how your life works. You know how much this, everything. Everything is calculated. And you are, you know, there's nothing that shakes you because you're comfortable. And now, most people think that's a good life. It is not, because there is no growth there. There's absolutely no growth. The growth is created through discomfort. That is a given. Okay? Growth is created through discomfort. If you went to a gym and you wanted to build muscle, and your instructor saw that you can do 20 push-ups, he's not going to tell you to do 20 if he knows you can do them comfortably, because you're wasting your time. He'll tell you to do 30. The day you can do 30 comfortably, he will say, now I want 50. You understand? Eh? Now that is the law of life. That's how you develop, because every stretching, now even the Lord, that's how it is. Okay, if you get to a place where there is comfort, then you know somewhere, and you see for a period of time, you know, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, you're comfortable and nothing is shaking. You know somehow you missed God. Now, at least that's how I live my life. There has to be something bigger than me which I'm pursuing at any one stage for which I have to believe God, something which is outside of my, you know, comfortable reach. Praise the Lord. Now, that's the first thing he taught them, the children of Israel, when they came out of the wilderness. You go to Numbers chapter 9. I think start from verse 15. I think verse 15, yes. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from the evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle, like an appearance of fire. Go ahead. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Go ahead. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. Okay? Go ahead. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Go ahead. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. Go ahead. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. You see, he's repeating himself. The same things. He's saying the same things, because this is very important. Okay, go ahead. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. Go ahead. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Okay, you see, go ahead. Go back. Now, it says there, where does it say whether day or night? So it was when the cloud remained only the evening until the morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, when they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Now, this was God teaching them discipline. Okay? Okay, now stop here. Pitch your tents. You don't know how long you are going to be here. You have no idea. It's up to God. So sometimes it takes a year and you're still there. Sometimes you arrive, you've just pitched your tent. In the morning, he says, now move. How do you know? You see the cloud moving. Once the cloud moves, you have very little time to just get your tents, drive your livestock, and move. And go with him. And where it stops, it stops. And when it moves, you move. And that's how it is. I said, whether by day or by night. Now, that's the first discipline. Before you get anywhere, because then you know that your life is really not your own. This journey, somebody is in control of it. And keeps on saying, at the command of the Lord, at the command of the Lord. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. Then he says, you have no idea. He doesn't say, I'm going to be here for 3 months. No, you don't know. You can be there for 1 year. You can be there for 1 day, for 1 night. And says, whether it moves at night, you're at night sleeping. They say, it's moving. You have to wake up and run. Praise the Lord. Now you see already some of you are saying, maybe this thing of my life is not my own. It's not our thing. Because you see, that was real, the Lord real teaching them discipline. But now for a purpose. Now when you actually start walking with God, these are some of the things that you actually learn how to do these things. to know that when God moves and you move with him, there is an enablement. There's something that enables you to do things which are beyond yourself and which makes life easy, without which everything would be a hassle, would be a yoke, would be something that you have to fight so much to get into. And when it is there, it makes life easy. When it is not there, like you, it's a rigor to even move from one step, from one place to another. Now, when you learn that it is easier to actually come and get this thing, actually it's called the anointing. When you learn that it's easier to actually have the anointing to come and work with you, then you know that you seek the anointing. When the anointing comes, then the movement becomes easy. Everything becomes easy. But that's the price of the anointing. The price of the anointing is you have to know you move when God moves. You do not dictate. The anointing takes away all, you know, all that. I remember some reading a book of a man of God, a very powerful man of God, and a book which he was talking about, you know, his journey with the Holy Spirit. And he said he had just started his big crusades, and one morning he had a powerful crusade, and the Spirit of God had moved mightily, and there were powerful miracles, and, you know, and it was so powerful. And then he said he had to go after that, after the morning session, he had to go and have lunch with his in-laws, with the parents of his wife. So he went for lunch with his in-laws. He said he had just sat down and they were serving, and the Lord told him, leave and go and pray. And, you know, then he said, man, I can't leave my in-laws here. They have prepared the meal for me. And so basically, he refused. He came up with an excuse. So in the afternoon, the auditorium was packed, like these people were expecting more miracles than the morning. There was nothing, nothing completely. There was nothing. And let me tell you, when somebody is used to operating in the anointing and they don't have it, they are worse. I don't know. They look terrible. They look the worst kind of person, you know, because you're used to seeing somebody in a certain light because they had the anointing. Now, when it is withdrawn, there's something about it that makes them look very, even worse than ordinary. It's better somebody who has never operated with the anointing, who at least is good at psyching people. At least he can pull TD Jakes strokes and what. But now if you've been moving the anointing, like, and it's not there, you are in serious trouble. So then he said that is the price you have to pay. When the Lord tells you, like, it's not your life. If you want to be this, he's in control. Your in-laws, forget in-laws. The Lord has said, step aside and go and pray. Okay? So now, he said that was, he learned that that is the price you have to pay for the anointing. Now, this is it. When the cloud moves, you move. Whether it is day, whether it is night, it doesn't matter how long you've been there. Now, you see, the flesh loves settling. The flesh loves to be in a place, settle down. You know your way around. Everything is comfortable. You know where the well is. I'm imagining the children of Israel in the desert. They know where the well of water is. They know where, you know, this. You know where your cattle are going to feed. So you're comfortable. And you've just started. Then the cloud moves and you have to move. And that's it. So now, that anointing, when it is there, and when somebody is operating in it, it makes everything, and I mean everything, become so simple. Even spectacular, even simple things look spectacular when they are backed by the anointing. And the anointing is backed by obedience. Just that. And now, but when it is not there, everything is a hassle. And when somebody has experienced the hassle and has experienced the anointing, they fight so hard to make sure that they never lose the anointing. In the book of Numbers chapter 17. Now these are simple, because the anointing, even in battle, even when you are fighting in battle, in any kind of battle, when the anointing, when the wind of God is behind you, even let's say you go into business competition and the wind of God is behind you, like somehow it eases things out. Everybody who stands up against you seems to calm down. People find themselves collapsing before you, before anything happens, because that wind, the anointing, is with you. But now when she's not with you, you are in serious trouble. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, start from verse 5. And Moses went to fight, I think verse 9, the Amalekites. And Joshua was fighting the Amalekites. Moses was an old man. And at that time, and Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Okay? Go ahead. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Go ahead. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. Now you see, just something so simple. And the instruction is Moses raises his hands and the wind is on the side of Joshua. And Joshua is winning. And when Moses gets tired and puts his hands down, then Amalek wins. Go ahead. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on either side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Go ahead. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, if somebody was watching the battle and did not know what was happening, they wouldn't know that there was something divine that was taking place that was making Joshua win. And it just was tied towards Moses lifting his hands up. If they get tired and they come down, then Joshua loses. Now, in battle, when the anointing is there, in all sorts of battle, I don't think we are talking about this battle only, because we fight battles every day in our lives, in workplaces, in business, in all sorts of things. When the wind of God is behind you, like you can see how simple things can be in contrast to when it is not behind you. Now also, Joshua again, I remember when they went and overtook Jericho, the city of Jericho, and defeated it, which was the first city which they conquered after Jordan. Then the next city was called Ai. And Joshua sent out spies to go and look at Ai. Then they came and said, this is a small town. We don't even have to take all our fighters. Let's just take 2,000 or 3,000 men, and there will be enough to defeat Ai. So they selected 2,000 or 3,000 men and went to against Ai. Then when they reached there, go to Joshua chapter 7, start from verse 7. Chapter 7, rather. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding their cursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of that guy of the tribe of Judah, took of their cursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." Go ahead. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.' So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan.'" You see, now, let me tell you, Joshua knew that without the anointing, they could not conquer this thing. He knew it was all about the anointing of God. So now, as soon as there was any sight that there was no, the anointing had lifted, Joshua said, now we are finished. How are we going to conquer these people? He said, we should have stayed the other side of the Jordan. Go ahead to verse 8. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? Go ahead. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for our great name? Now you see, here is somebody who knew that there is nothing that is done without the anointing. So when he saw that there was the anointing was there, he said, we are finished. Even the guys whom we had conquered, who were, everybody was scared of them. Because once they defeated Jericho, it says the word of it went out. Because Jericho was a big city with big walls. And you know, remember what happened. They went around and the walls collapsed. So now word goes around and everybody is trembling. Then you go to a small town and you're hammered. Then Joshua says, we are in trouble. Now all of them are going to come and surround us and cut us off. Now that's what happens when he knew that if God does not, you know, do something, we are finished. But then, of course, you know, we know what happened. God told him that somebody had taken a cast things, and then they stoned him. And not just him, even all his family. I don't know why they used to do that. Even the children and what? I think it's to teach fathers not to be stupid. Anyway. So they would stone even the wife, even the children, even their animals. Everything. And then bury it and then set them on fire, then put a heap of stones. Then he says, and then the wrath of God was taken away. And then the anointing came back. And now when they went back to Ai, with the anointing, they defeated it. Praise the Lord. Now you see, when you see somebody doing something and it looks good with the anointing, it's just because they have you try to do it without anointing, regardless of what it is. When somebody is anointed to do something, they don't even have to be the most knowledgeable in it. They're just anointed. Somebody can, and they step out. All they have to do is step out. And there's this wind which is behind them, which makes life so easy. And even they start wondering what, and you can easily believe your hype. Because you start, try this, it works out, you try this, it works out, everything is working out. And if you do not know the source of it, you can start having delusions of grandeur. But then it's the anointing which is behind in all things. Now, even let's say in finance, like in the days of Solomon. Now, in the days of Solomon, you know what Solomon did? After he started building the temple, and he spared nothing, absolutely nothing, in his building of the temple. He put everything there. David, his father, had left a lot of gold and a lot of utensils, and he got everything and got the best wood, the best everything, and put it in building the temple, and built a magnificent temple before he built his own house. Eventually built his own house. Then, after he'd done that, the scripture talks about his great wealth in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. Let's read there. 1 Kings 10, 14. And now you see, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Now here he's talking about his wealth. And notice he said it came to him. Okay? It came to him. Now that's what it came to him. Let's go ahead. Go ahead. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, and from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. Go ahead. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shekels of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Go ahead. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side of the palace of the seat, with two lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Go ahead. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Go ahead. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. I don't know what they wanted monkeys for. But anyway, they brought monkeys. Go ahead. But, you know, just masape. Like, you know, this, you know, when people get, become prosperous, they actually start having tests which are in the, you know, I know someone goes and buys a parrot. You know a parrot? Which is good at talking parrot. For a lot of money, just masape. You know, when you're prosperous, you do things. And like, when, because you have, when you have the anointing of prosperity, you can do things which will make people crazy. That's how much is, you know, is a parrot. So people start importing horses and what. Now, when I see Rutuama importing horses, then I know that they are anointing of what? Of prosperity. As a, you know, there you get tests which are weird and things like that. So, apes and monkeys. So, go ahead. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now, that's what the anointing can do. But then, at some stage when Solomon disobeyed God and started building high places for worshiping for other gods, when his wives took him away from, you know, worshiping God, the anointing went. But he still wanted to remain getting the same amount of gold. But it was not coming the same way. Because here you get it without any effort. People are bringing, merchants are bringing, you just sit and it comes. That's what anointing does. And I know, I have seen the difference between anointing at whatever level and when it is not there. So you just sit there and things come. Everything comes and finds you there. And you actually get used to it until the anointing lifts. Then now you have to start struggle. Everything is a struggle. Now, he actually made the children of Israel work very hard to try and maintain those standards when the anointing lifted. That's why you remember the story, I'm not going to read it, when Solomon died and his son, Rehoboam, took over. When the elders of Israel came and told him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, so are you going to lighten it? You remember that story? Now, do you know what the heavy yoke was? When the anointing lifted, Solomon said, I still want the same gold. And now he made everyone's life miserable because the anointing had lifted and he was trying to retain the same standards. But the standards cannot be retained without the anointing. So now, when he died, everybody was happy that he had died because he had maintained the standard. He had the standard which he was trying to maintain when he had the anointing, yet the anointing wasn't there any longer. So now, that's what happens even in finance. And I know the difference between finance, which is anointed, and which is not. Now, you see, for most people, they will start with, I give my tithe, I give my offering, but they haven't entered the area of anointing. Anointing comes after somebody has surrendered something. You know, it comes at the point of surrender. You see, so people have, you know, I give my tithe, my offering, my partnership and so on. But they're still in control. Eh? They're still in control. Now, for it to turn from just a blessing to it being really an anointing, it has to come at the level of giving up something. You give up something. I give myself away, you know, eh? And it comes by the Lord taking you away from a comfort. You're comfortable with something. For instance, you earn, let's say, 15 million shillings. And within that, you're comfortable. You know what you pay for, you know, fees. You know what you pay for this. All your bills are paid within there. So you can even give tithe and, you know, your tithe and so on. And everything is fitted within there. And you're comfortable. And as long as, here is how it works. As long as you pay your tithe, and you're faithful, your tithe, you will never go below that. Because the tithe is what stops the devourer. And that is true. And I've told you that before. But you see, some people do not think like that. The devourer works in so many different ways. One of them, by the way, is simple things. Now, I was telling you the other day, there's somebody who was, a girl who was part of us. Then she got a job somewhere in government. And she was working well, and she, you know, she was getting a fairly good salary. She's a scientist and what. And her life was improving. But then I cautioned her, don't stop tithing. You see, now you see, if somebody tries to infer motives, you tell them something and they try to see a motive which is not there, then something happens to them. It is up to them. Because if I tell you don't stop tithing, and you think it's because I want the money, first of all, the tithe she was giving wasn't all that. It was a government salary. But I was saying it for, but you see, it is said for the benefit of the other person. But sometimes people think, especially those who have just gotten money, they think that it is said, I say it with any benefit for myself. I said, don't stop tithing. Now, after some time, then the phone call comes. I don't know what happened. They took me off the pay register. And she spent 1.5 years off the pay register. Somebody took her off the register and she was not getting salary for 1.5 years. That's the devourer. Now, it can never happen to you when you tithe. I tell you that. That's how the devil plays. He waits just to play tricks with. Like, never think that there will ever be a time when the devil is happy that you have money. He's not. He cannot be. He would rather it is with those people who sacrifice their children, not with you. So now, I said, I told you not to stop tithing. But you see, you get disconnected and what, and you know. And I don't know if she thought my motives of telling her tithe were different, but so eventually now we started now praying. Prayer request. I get back on what? On the pay register. And now you've lost 1.5 years of working without salary. Now you see, that's even the first level. Before you even enter anointing, that is just, you know, because that's not anointing or prosperity. That is just blessing, you know. Then on top of that, now, these are simple principles. Tithe, the Lord will rebuke the devourer for your sake. The devourer works through affair, through accidents, through sickness, through things like that. I know, I've experienced it. You get, the day you get some good money is the day you go and enter into somebody's car. And it all goes. Now that's devourer. Classic. Or you, somebody, kids get sick and what, the next thing. Like, and the devil is just there, tying what? Your money. And waiting for you to get it, and he comes and what? And gets it. But fairy. They come and fairy you properly. And the devil, do you know, the devil is a thief, okay? Every other thief is just working at, what? For the devil. So, don't allow people to come and steal from you. Because that's the devil. He's just using them. Praise the Lord. He's just doing what? Using them. I remember my brother told me a story of some guy went and conned him, kufedad him, and he told him he's going to sell him over something and what, and so he gave him money. And then when he went and told the man, he just laughed at him and said, then when he went to the police said, you gave that man, that's what everyone knows is a mufede, how could you give him money? Eh? Like, don't you know that? So even the police was not interested in the whole thing because, like, the policeman told him that man has even never sold somebody a car which was just parked outside his shop. He came outside and said, how much are you giving me? He didn't know the owner. He had nothing to do with the car. But he scoffed at the man. The man paid. And then he found this man was the owner of the car. You know, those were very just. So now, my brother told me what he did. He realized that the thief is not that man. The thief is the devil. So he said, this man is not going to take my money. So he went and now really took time and rebuked the devil and said, you are going to give me back my money. You're going to give me back my money. He said one day, the man called him very angry to his shop. He had the shop somewhere in Masindi town. He called him very angry. Come here, come. Then he reached there. The man was still there with his wife. He counted the money and said, take your money, you know, take your money and go away. The first person who he ever paid back. And my brother said, the devil, next time when you are sending your messengers, don't come to me. My money is not to be stolen. You see, because you start fighting with the guy and the devil is enjoying because he knows you go for the boss until you tell your guy here to give me back my money. But you know, my brother told me, I don't know what happened. It's as if he had seen a ghost. The man was very angry, but you could see, counted the money and said, get your money. Take your money and go. I don't want to ever see you again. So he took the money. So anyway, my point is this. What's my point? Huh? We just go home. No, I was saying that's that level of now. Then there is a level of first fruit of you get a big increase and you give a first fruit. Now that one is what seals you at that level. I told you that before, didn't I? For instance, if you've been earning 5 million and you get an increase to, let's say, 15 million, the scripture says give a first fruit of your increase. So the increase is how much? 10 million. So you give a first fruit of that. Now what that does is it guarantees that now 15 million is your new level. But you see, the reason even people would do things like trading, people would do forex trading and things like that. You go and have a deal, get big money, then you don't give first fruit. Then you go back to where you were. You start from, you can actually seal these levels one by one and you step in a place and say, I'm never going back. And every step you go forward, you say, I'm not going back. But then, if you're actually going to go away from that to what I call the anointing of prosperity, you have to make, there are some things which you have to do which involve some risk. Now that's what actually, now which involve losing control. Now when you have your 15 million, and you know this one is this one is that, this one is tithe, this one is what? Guess who is in control? You are. But the day you say, now I'm tired of this, and you feel led, and say, I'm giving all the 15 million, let me see how I'll survive this month. Then you enter what is called the anointing. Now, when the anointing comes, somehow you'll wonder how easy it is to get money. The difference. And I'll tell you this, there was a time when people think that when people are moving in the anointing, you don't explain things. How does this money come about? How does it work? There is no explanation. There is none. That's how anointing is. When you're here, you explain. This happened, there was this thing. When there's an actual anointing, there is no explanation. And now what keeps people at the level of never entering the anointing is they want to explain everything. You know this, how do you get money here? How do you do this? They're in control. And they will never move into an area where it is now actually the anointing. I remember there was a time here when the first time I was learning this. All these things you learn through experience. Okay? Putting yourself out there. Then we fell behind. Something happened. Then I realized that we fell behind in paying our bills. It was some time ago. We were very behind. We were going in debt. We actually went heavily in debt. Okay? We were in debt on radio. We were in debt in the venue where we're having whatever. Everything was going haywire. I mean, like, And I'd kind of moved away from that. So, and I was expecting to move forward, not backward. But somehow now, seeing, they're telling me now, there's this, there's that. Then we go to a point even where the place where we're having our fellowship, people were threatening that they are going to cut us, you know, to discontinue us. Then I knew somehow the anointing, there was something wrong with the anointing. So, now there are two things you do. Now I know what happens when people don't know that there is an anointing. That's when you go and start preaching about giving. And give. When there is no anointing, people will not give. And when you hear me preaching giving, I'm not preaching giving because I want money. I don't want it. You see? I'm just preaching because that's what I'm led to talk about. You see? Now, because what I did is I went and fasted to find out what was the problem. Why is the anointing not there? So I fasted, and then I had a dream. And then I knew from the dream where the problem was. And then I sorted it in the spirit. Our debt had grown to about 40 million. 40 million was a lot of money for the watchman at the time. It is not now. Okay? But at the time, it really was a considerable amount of money. So we had, our debt had grown to 40 million. Now, within 3 weeks, all the debt had been cleared, and we had like about 40 million on the account. We even increased our partnership when the anointing came back. Let me tell you, money is spiritual. And when you don't understand that, you will always be trying to explain things. There is nothing to it. Money is spiritual. It's spiritual. Like, and I look at people and I know this person has not yet connected, has not yet moved away from this natural money to knowing that money is spiritual. When that anointing is there, you know, there is no burden. There is no, you know, that scripture, Isaiah 10, 27. It says, and shall come to pass in the day that this burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Okay? The anointing destroys that yoke of trying to, because do you know what it means trying to, you know, even running a ministry without the anointing? Trying to do anything, even a minister as, you know, small, what you, without the anointing, you get burnt out, you get tired, you get angry, you start getting angry at people, you know, because you think it is all about that. Now when you actually go behind and make sure that you're in obedience, you're moving when the cloud moves, the anointing will always be there, and that divine enablement to do everything will be there. Things seem to fall in place and they, you know, move. And somebody who is seeing you from the side wonders how, but, you know, how come this is seeming to move like this and this like this? You know those guys whose kingdom God sent me to bring down? Their number one speciality is to cut off people's financial means. If you go into opposition, the first thing they want to do is come and cut off your finances so that you become desperate, and then they can recruit you. They have sent people here so many times to try and find out. But he has very few people. How come? He has very few people. The anointing, there's nothing they can do. Nothing. It's the anointing. I'm telling you, they have sent people here. Some of those people were very close to me, trying to find out. Let's see, they must be somewhere where there is nowhere the anointing. Now, when it is there, there is nothing they can do. Nothing. They squeeze people. If you go and take a loan from the bank, that's when you will see what it means. But you see, even now when you say it, people will not believe. They say, there has to be something. There has to be something. Do you know they said, they send people here, say, he must be doing forex trading. I don't do any forex trading. They did that. Then they come here. It's one of the reasons I even stopped seeing people on Thursday. Everyone who is coming is trying to spy on you. The one thing they want to know is... So, now, when you understand that obedience and giving yourself to the Lord will birth an anointing to do the things that God has sent you to do, you know that He does not expect you to be carrying a yoke. The yoke will be broken because of what will be destroyed because of the anointing. Something where you wake up one day and you find that God has sent you to do big things, but they seem to be happening. You can even be in shock that, am I the one doing all this? But somehow you are the one, but you know that there is something beyond you that is, you know, enabling you and that is making your life easier. Making your life easy. Praise God in doing this. So now, people stay at the level of, I know somebody who got, we said, let's say we have a conference. Then the person got a big, real sacrificial, not comfortable, real sacrificial seed and gave it. And entered the level of anointing, not of a blessing, real anointing, where now things start happening, and they happen and happen and happen. And as long as you stay there in that place and you don't let anybody wake you up from it, there is nothing anybody can do about it. Praise the Lord. Even when you're walking like this, there's nothing anybody can do about it. So, but it's a choice you have to make. You can also go this other way of He rebukes the devourer for our sake. That's also powerful. But then don't do anything when you're not anointed for it, when you're not doing it from a place of anointing. Because you'll get tired, you'll get burnt out, you'll get angry, and you'll bless very few people. Use a lot of energy, you sweat a lot, and you're not blessing anybody. Amen? Yeah. But then, if you say those words which I told you to say last time, and then you say that, let Him increase and let me decrease, and you mean it, and He starts working in your life, the more you give yourself up, the more of yourself you take out of the way, the more the anointing comes and takes over. And the more you enter that place where things are happening, and also you're shocked. You imagine what, you just think about this. This is Solomon. God came and appeared to him. And he asked for wisdom. And God says, because you've asked this good thing, I'm also going to give you riches and honor. And then God gave him that. And then people, everyone is just bringing things to him. Queen of Sheba comes and then she brings also gold. Then the scripture says that nobody brought spices as good as the Queen of Sheba. Everybody is coming, bringing things to him. And that's what the anointing can do. Praise the Lord. As I finish, if you really commit to increasingly letting God be in control, it can't happen overnight. It can't happen immediately. Because God struggles to break our will. Because, especially for men, like the will of a man is a very strong thing to break. Because you know what you're firm. And God has to break it if He's going to work wonderful things in your life. Praise God. But you have to he breaks it with your help. Because if you don't want him to break it, he will not. You have a right to have a will of your own. But you also have a right to give up your will and say, his will is my will. And now that will be the most transformational thing, the most transformational thing that will ever happen to your life. Praise the Lord. Now I want many of you to determine that you are going to get into a place where now I'm anointed to do this. I'm moving with the anointing. I'm fighting with the wind, with the sails behind me, the wind behind my sails. And I'm just floating, like swimming along with the tide. And life is good. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And by the way, I have an announcement to make. On Monday, I want to meet all men. Men only. Men only. Married, unmarried. On the way there, I've never thought about it. It has nothing to do with marriage. I just want to meet men. Okay? And we are going to be here. Now, I'm requesting all of you, even those who are not here, inform them, please. I'm requesting you come a bit early. Okay? If we can start at 6:30, so that at 7:30 we finish. Because I don't want to keep people here waiting long on a Monday. So if you can come at 6:30 and 7:30 we finish, there is a message I have from the Lord for men only. It will not be recorded, I don't want anybody to go home and play it for their wives. It's only going to be for me. So I'm going to speak, and it will not be recorded, and I will not even be using, a microphone. I'll be speaking just like that. So there's something I want to communicate on Monday. Praise the Lord. Amen. Where is Gloria? Who has a testimony? You have a testimony. I can sense a testimony, but you're... Thomas, tell us.
Praise God. My testimony is about on 31st, a thief climbed over the wall and removed my front number plate of the car. So in the morning, I get in and I find a paper on the co-driver's seat.
With a number.
With a number. So I ask the children, could it be one of you? Then I realize that it's the trick they use. I remember I came here and Eric was the first person to ask, what has happened to your number plate? Because I came for fellowship that morning. Sorry, in the evening. And it disturbed me, but I said no. Then evangelist said, you suffer no loss. So I took it upon myself and said, no, I need to get back my number plate. So Saturday, nothing. I reported actually to police after fellowship, and of which they told me it was an operation that night. Many people had reported, and for me, I'd come late. Some people had gotten their number plates. So I said, okay. So I prayed about it, and I declared the word. And I said, where is the God of my father, the watchman? So I relaxed about it. So on Monday morning, I wake up, and I start the car and go to open the gate. But I felt it in my spirit. The number plate is somewhere. So when I went to open the gate, I found when the number plate had been slid under the gate, and it came back just like that. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
You see, you are going to deny us what? We suffer no what? We suffer no loss. Praise God. Anybody needs any prayer? Coach, how are you? First come and we'll talk. Where are you now?
With an academy called Pasea Pasea as a sporting director.
Yeah.
And I'm working with NEC as the assistant coach.
With who?
NEC FC.
Yeah. Okay. There's a job you wanted.
Yes, sir. I've been looking for you, Papa, but I've...
Yeah. Let's agree now. Eh? Which job is it? Okay, so Monday, see you at 6:30, latest, men.
That was the Watchman, Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds, opposite Mukwaya Hospital, near the American Embassy, along the main Gabo Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.